We have been looking at the commandments of God. We've been talking now for several Sundays about the most unpopular subject in the world, which is sin. Sin is not a popular subject. We don't like calling it that anymore. We live in a society that has kind of taken the sting out of sin by calling it other names. And so we went to the law of God to see what God has to say, because God's laws never change. Now, man has made some stupid and foolish laws along the way. Let me share, just by way of introduction, a few of the foolish laws that have been made in the United States of America. And to my knowledge, to date, these laws are still on the books in these particular states or cities. Did you know that in Pine Island, Minnesota, a man has to remove his hat when he meets a cow? That's a city ordinance. Did you know that it is against the law in Pocatello, Idaho, to go around looking peeved and dejected? Now, some of y'all be in trouble. They'll lock you up. Did you know that whoever peels an orange in his hotel room in California is breaking the law? California. I mean, one of the most liberal and so-called progressive states, you know. That's still on the books. Never has been rescinded. Did you know that wives in Kentucky must have their husband's permission before they can move the furniture around in the house? I kind of like that law. That way when you get up in the night, you know where it's at. You won't stumble. Did you know that every animal out in the streets in Berea, Ohio, after dark, have to wear a tail light? Every animal. Did you know? I told you there's some stupid laws on the books. Did you know that according to the law, crocodiles may not be tied to water hydrants in Michigan? So if you got a pet croc, you can't tie it to a water hydrant. Falling asleep in the bathtub in Detroit, Michigan is against the law. I don't know how they enforce stuff like that. Elephants in Natchez, Mississippi are not permitted to drink beer. I guess when the circus comes through, maybe they was feet. I don't know. Taking a bath in the winter. Some of you guys will like this one. Taking a bath in the winter in Indiana breaks an Indiana law. Buying a sack of peanuts after sundown is against the law in Alabama. All right, one more. And if a woman wants to buy a hat in Owensburg, Kentucky, her husband has to try it on first. Man has made some stupid laws. I just selected a few. God has given to man one gift that no other creature has. Can you guess what it is? One gift that no other creature has. Well, our text this morning is Exodus 20:16. It's the ninth commandment. And it says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Man has been given the gift of speech. Now, I've heard a minor bird say words, and, you know, sometimes a crow or a parrot or whatever. I'm not talking about that. That's mimicking and so forth. But man has the power of speech. And speech sometimes can be a great blessing and it can gladden your heart. When someone leans over and says, "I love you," man, does that light your fire. That feels good, don't it? When I hope this hadn't had to happen to you, but if by chance you wound up in court and had a jury trial, the sweetest words that a person on trial ever has heard is, "Not guilty." Not guilty. Or when you go to the doctor for that annual physical and you've had all those aches and pains and things and you was worried that something bad was wrong, and the doctor says, "Man, you're in good health for your age. You're doing all right. I don't find any major problems." That's good news. That's good language, isn't it? When you go to work tomorrow morning and the boss says, "I need to see you in my office," and your heart skips a beat or two, you know, "What have I done now?" And he comes, you go in and he says, "You know, I've been watching you. You've been doing a fantastic job. I'm going to give you a dollar an hour raise." Woo! That really lights your fire, don't it? And when your mother-in-law has come and stayed for about a month or two, and she looks at you one morning and says, "Well, I'm going back home today." Woo! You know? Boy, that's good news. So language can be a blessing, can't it? Language can be a real blessing. Speech. But sometimes speech can sadden the heart. Sometimes that person that said, "I love you," says, "Dear John, it's over." And the heart breaks. Sometimes the doctor comes out with a long face and says, I don't know how to tell you this, but I found something that has to be addressed because it's very serious. Or the telephone rings and you pick it up and you hear a familiar voice and they clear their throat and they tell you, "I'm sorry to have to call, but so-and-so just passed away," maybe a loved one. Or the boss calls you into the office, says, "Need to see you in my office." You go in there, says, "You know what?" Said, "I've warned you the last time. You're out of here. You're fired." His name's not even Trump. You're fired. Or those of you who are parents, God forbid that you ever have to experience this, but you pick up the phone and on the other end is a law enforcement officer saying, "Sir, are you the parent, the father, the mother of so-and-so?" "Yes, I am." "Well, I'm sorry, but they're under arrest for so-and-so and so-and-so." Speech can gladden the heart or it can sadden the heart. Now, the greatest use of speech that I know anything about is to tell somebody about Jesus. That's the greatest thing you can do for anybody. The worst use of speech is to tell a lie. And our text today talks about that in some detail. You are never more like the devil than when you tell a lie. Never more like the devil than when you tell a lie. The Bible describes the devil as the father of lies in the Gospel of John. God is a God of truth. God is the author of truth. Truth is the foundation of the home. Truth is the foundation of the social order. Truth is the foundation of the church. And yet lying is one of the most common sins of our day. Christians as well as non-Christians are guilty of violating this commandment. And as we went through the first eight, maybe at times you sat there in horror and you were thinking, "I would never kill somebody. I would never commit adultery. I would never mistreat my parents," and on and on. And we look at those sins of the flesh with horror, and we look upon all of that as something that we're a cut above, but we're coming to one now that we can't hide from. Because there's not a person in this building, including your preacher, that has not told a lie. All of us have. One lady told me after I preached this sermon one time, she said, "Well, preacher, it was just a little bitty white lie." I said, "No, all lies are as black as the smutty walls of hell." The commandment says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Now, there's a conflict between Christ and Satan, and it is illustrated in this matter of truth-telling and lying. I mentioned the Gospel of John. In chapter 8 and verse 44, I'll read that one to you. The Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 44, the Scripture says this. Jesus was such a plain preacher. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." Man, what if I came down there and pointed to you and said, "You're of your father, the devil"? You'd say, "You ain't going to talk to me like that if I'm in another church." Jesus is talking to religious people, by the way, in this chapter. He said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, none whatsoever. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." I wanted to corroborate what I said earlier with the passage. In John chapter 14, Jesus stated and said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." So you have Christ versus Satan, you have the truth versus a lie. And we have to discover which side we're on. Because the words that we speak tell the world where we stand. Words are extremely important. In marriage counseling over the years, I've had folks come along and one of the spouses would say, "Well, I've been abused, preacher." And I first asked, "Well, do they physically abuse you?" "Well, no, they've never laid a hand on me, but they verbally abuse me." That's recognized, by the way, in a court of law. Verbal abuse. The abuse of words. You know, as kids we used to say, "Well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." That's not so. Words can hurt you more than sticks and stones. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So what we say reveals what we are, reveals whose side we're on. If you have your Bible, and if you don't have one, there's one in front of you in the pew. Turn over to the book of Psalms for a moment. We'll just walk through and look at just a few passages as we think about this subject and kind of get our introduction in place. He says in Psalm 141, Psalm 141 and verse number 3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." He said, "Put a soldier there to guard my mouth." I wonder why he said that. In the 120th Psalm, he put it in reverse and back up a few pages. In the 120th Psalm and in verse number 2, he says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." So David, the psalmist, is having a problem with his mouth. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. The next book after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Boy, when the righteous man speaks, it's like drawing cool water from a well. It's refreshing. It's good for you. You can take it. You can drink it. You can absorb it. But he says the violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Flip a chapter or two over to chapter 16 of Proverbs and verse number 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health for the bones. Pleasant words, like honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Like I said earlier, sometimes people say things just warms your heart, makes you feel good. And other times, it's the other way around. Chapter 25 of Proverbs and verse number 11. 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. He's drawing us a mental picture there. Beautiful painting or picture with a silver background and gold and apples in it. And he says a word fit. You know, some folks just have the gift of knowing what to say at the right time. And other folks are constantly sticking their foot in their mouth. You know, blurting things out before they think. You know, putting their mouth in motion before they put their brain in gear, you know. I mean, we all have that sometimes. New Testament, Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 37. Matthew 12:37. Jesus said, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Words. "Well, I didn't mean it, preacher. I just got a hot temper. I just blow up and say things. It's kind of like a shotgun, you know. Boom! But you know, when it's over, it's all good. All good except that hole that you blew in somebody's life and in their heart." The Scripture tells us that we're going to be justified by our words, condemned by our words. And one more passage, Ephesians 4:25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So Paul instructing the Ephesian believers that they were to put away lying. Quit lying, he said. Because we belong to each other. We're a family. Now, the fall of man began with a lie. The devil deceived Eve. And she convinced Adam that that lie was so. Or either he went into it with his eyes wide open, whichever interpretation you choose. But it began with a lie. Because she said, "You won't surely die the day you eat of that fruit." The death of Jesus Christ was because of a lie. A religious lie. Those who plotted his death lied about him. And the Roman government listened to that. So we come to the ninth commandment. And the ninth commandment says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Now, how do we violate this ninth commandment? Well, I've listed several ways that I believe that we violate this commandment. Still talking about the most unpopular subject in the world, sin. So you may not have done some of these, and some of them you may have. But wherever, somewhere along the way, we've all done at least one of them. And probably more than one. In courts of justice, this is done all the time. Denise and I recently had the unfortunate opportunity to be in court for a matter, and it wasn't about us, but we sat and watched as people that we knew got up on the witness stand, took an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, and lied with every breath that they spoke. Now that's called perjury in our courts. It's done sometimes over property disputes, and people will go to court and they'll lie about it in order to steal somebody's property. Often people go to court and they have an axe to grind, has nothing to do with why they're there, and they lie to help a friend or whatever, and oftentimes innocent people wind up in prison because of a lie. Now, not all people in prison are innocent, in spite of what they'll all tell you. I used to preach in some of the jails, and I never met anybody who said, yeah, I'm getting what I deserved. I did it. I'm wrong. It was usually, I've been framed, and you know that kind of stuff helped get me out of here. But there are innocent people that go to jail because of lies. And there are guilty people that get off because of lies. So perjury is a violation of this commandment. Then by telling a direct lie, we violate this commandment. The dictionary says that lying is any kind of designed deception. When you deliberately deceive someone else, you decide to deceive another person in any way, that is lying. Now, some think a little white lie is okay, but as I've said, there's no such thing. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He that speaketh lies shall not escape. Proverbs 19:5. Designed deception. Anything like that is a lie. If I'm standing at the back door this morning after the service and you come by and you shake my hand and you hug my neck and you say, I love you, preacher. That was a good sermon. And by the time you're in your car, you're bad-mouthing the sermon and the preacher. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's just a lie. If you pat somebody on the back and say, boy, you look good this morning. You look so nice, and they walk away, and you lean over, and you just, I believe she's gained some weight, don't you? That's a lie. Better not pay a compliment than to tell a lie about it. The deliberate deception, whatever form it takes, violates this commandment. Tell you something else that violates it. Gossip and slander violates this commandment. James chapter 3 and verse 8 says that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Slander and gossip carries poison in the tongue. I was watching not long ago a documentary about Jonestown, and some of y'all younger people may not even know what Jonestown was about, but those of us that's lived a while and remember Jim Jones and the People's Temple and how he took all those people down to Guyana and so forth, and that documentary showed his rise and his decline mentally, and how that these people were so brainwashed they followed him, and they went down to Guyana, and while they were there, ultimately, you remember Leo Ryan, one of our congressmen, went down there and they murdered him and some others that went with him. And as it wound up, 900 people either drank poison Kool-Aid with cyanide in it or were shot by Jim Jones' henchmen. 900 people lay around that compound. We actually have a member of this church And I'm not going to say any more than I'm going to say that actually had to go help retrieve those bodies. Most horrible experience that person ever experienced in their life. And when I was watching that, I was thinking, how could 900 people be so stupid? Because of the power of a lie. The power of a lie. Master of manipulation. They were like many today who would, the New Testament says that in the last days perilous times will come and men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear a message that makes them feel good. Go down to church and make me feel good, preacher. Well, I want you to feel good, but I want you to feel bad first. You won't ever really feel good in the right way till you've been made to feel bad in the right way. I've been seeing on Facebook a lot of folks talking about we need preachers that preach hell hot and heaven sweet, hellfire and brimstone and all that. Most of this generation can't take that anymore. All you got to do is say something's not politically correct and they get their posters and protest and stand out in front of your church. You know, you hurt my feelings, preacher. Jeremiah chapter 18. We're still in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet, man of God. Let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet come. Let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. They said, stop the preaching. That preacher ain't telling me how to live my life. Ain't none of his business. That's what they said. Let's smite him with the tongue. Let's not give heed to any of his words. Sometimes that takes place over the telephone, nowadays over the internet, over the backyard fence, and over the coffee break. So he talks about slander and gossip. Can you imagine Jesus getting together with James and John and gossiping about the other disciples? Can you see Jesus and he gets James and John off the side and he said, boys, said, I love Peter, but said he just talks, he cusses now and then. And I like James and John, but you know, they're pretty boisterous guys. And I like Thomas, but it takes so much to get him to believe anything. I can't picture my Lord doing that, can you? One feller said that every church needs to have a TID committee. Now, we got a dream committee, but a TID, I said, what in the world is that? He said, it's a track it down committee. And said, when somebody starts some gossip and something going on, he said, you need to have a committee to track it down to its source and deal with it. Be careful what you say. One old English preacher several years ago had a woman in his church that had gossiped about him. And she was a Christian and she got feeling guilty and under conviction about it. And so she went to the pastor and she told him, said, Pastor, I have talked about you. I've said things that weren't true and I'm sorry and I want to ask you to forgive me. And he said, well, I forgive you if the Lord's forgiven you. And she hugged his neck. He said, but there's something I would like for you to do for me if you don't mind. And she said, well, I'll be happy to. What is that? He went in a back room and he came out and he had a basket full of feathers. And he said, I want you to take these feathers down on each street corner here in town and just throw out a handful. And when you get done, bring me the basket back. And she kind of frowned at him and thought, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. He said, well, just do it. And so she went and scattered those feathers. And when she came back to give him the basket, he said, oh, no, you're not finished yet. He said, now what I want you to do is go back and collect every feather that you scattered. And she said, preacher, you know that's impossible. By now the wind has scattered them all over the place. He said, yes, ma'am, and that's what happens when you gossip. You can't take it back. Done its damage. So be careful what you say. Here's another way we violate this commandment, by evil insinuations. There are some things which don't come under the head of slander. They can be just as dangerous. You don't actually say something bad about somebody, you just imply it. Somebody comes up to you and they're talking about a person and they say, you know, I met so-and-so the other day and they seem like a really nice guy. And you go, well, what does that mean? Oh, nothing. Had something in my eye. Just a look. Shrug of the shoulders. Just some insinuation that implies that's a lie. Flattery is another way. Psalm 55 and verse 1 says, verse 21, I'm sorry, 55:21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Flattery. Now, I'm not talking about a just and honest compliment. Everybody likes a compliment now and then. We like to be told that we look nice or smell good or you did good with whatever. We like that. Everybody does. But this is a different animal. This is called flattery. This is insincere praise that comes under the heading of lies. He said his words were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. You know, maybe that's where that old term come up. You know, folks used to say, so-and-so's just buttering you up. Buttering you up. Or they pat you on the back. And one preacher told me, he said, I found out when folks start patting me on the back, they're looking for a soft spot to stick at night in. It said that in that verse that his words were softer than oil, but they were drawn swords, like drawn swords. So you watch that person that just pours on the praise. Because oftentimes, it's not genuine. Here's another way I think we violate this law. By remaining silent at the wrong time. Someone said, silence is golden. But sometimes it's just plain yellow. It's possible to talk too much. But it is also possible to be silent when you should speak up. We talk about the silent majority in the political realm and all of that kind of stuff. Listen, if you know the truth and a lie is being told, you have a moral obligation to correct it. If you're standing by and someone is talking and they're telling something on somebody or about some circumstance or situation, And you know for a fact that that is a lie, and you don't say nothing, you are complicit with that lie. It's like driving the getaway car for the guy that goes into the bank with a gun. Well, you didn't go in and rob them, but you were accessory after the fact. That violates this commandment. I think hypocrisy violates this commandment. Do you know what? We studied hypocrisy in a couple of the messages. Did you know that hypocrisy is simply living a lie with your life? Hypocrisy is professing to be a Christian but failing to live like one. Jesus devoted a whole chapter, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And he names circumstance and situation after another and describes the lie that they're living. These, if we could compare it to our day and time, they were the pastors and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and the religious professors at the college. They were the religious people of their day. They were the cream of the crop. What they said went. The people listened. And they were the authorities. And Jesus said, "You're whitewashed sepulchers. You're full of dead men's bones." He said, "You're a generation of snakes. You bind heavy burdens on others and won't lift a finger to do it yourself." He went on and on and on, and he talked about how that they violated all the true commandments of God with their life. Had mamas and daddies that needed financial help, and instead of helping them, they said, "Well, everything I have is Corbin. In other words, I've dedicated it to God, and I can't spend none on mama and daddy." Jesus said, "That's a lie. That's a lie." So hypocrisy violates it. And then I'll give you one last one. We violate this by lying to God. So how in the world do you do that? Well, it happens all the time. One day we go down the aisle of a church somewhere, and we profess to be born again. We profess to give our heart to Jesus. We say to the pastor and the congregation, "We want to be a part of this fellowship. We will support this fellowship with our presence, with our means, with our talents. We want to live for Jesus. We want to walk with Christ. And we want to join hands with you together to do that." And they walk away, come occasionally, hit and miss, in and out, up and down. But they lied to God. They lied to God. New Year's Day. New Year's Day. A lot of Baptists are going to have to give an account to God for New Year's Day. You know, that's the day we make resolutions. God, I'm going to start going to Sunday school. I'm going to go to church regular. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to lose weight. Boy, this thing's, you know, I'm going to lose 25 pounds by the end of the year. And I'm going to go visit people, and I'm going to try to win some souls to Christ. And you just add to the list whatever. And we do that because the world tells us, you know, new year come in, ring it in at midnight, kiss your loved one, and stand under the mistletoe and make some resolutions of what you're going to do for God or otherwise. And before the week's out, usually we've already broken those resolutions. That's a lie. That's bearing false witness against God. Now, in conclusion, the Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. That's pretty bad, isn't it? All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Well, what is the remedy for this sin? What will clean up a person's speech? What will make a dishonest person honest? Well, there's only one cure, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ in a person's heart. That's to confess our sins and forsake them. It's not enough just to say, "I'm sorry." It's say, "I'm sorry enough to quit." You say, "Well, preacher, does that mean I'll never tell another lie?" Probably not. But you won't feel as comfortable. And the Holy Ghost will convict you. And you will have to confess it as sin. Now, the devil says it's all right to tell a lie. It's better not to tell a person the truth than to tell them a lie and hurt their feelings. That's the devil's lie. The devil says you got plenty of time to get it right. You're young, you know. You got years to come. You got oats to sow and all of that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, the hour of death comes unexpectedly for millions of people. The scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. So confession of lying. Husbands lie to their wives. Wives lie to their husbands. Children lie to their parents. Parents lie to their children. I bet the biggest lie that parents tell their children is this. This is just a sample, but it could take several variations. If you don't be quiet, I'm going to wear you out. And the kid knows you're lying all the time because you don't wear them out. Wife says, husband, I need you to carry out the trash. Get it in a minute. In a little while, he sees her go by with the bag of trash in her hand with a scowl on her face and a frown at him like, thanks, buddy. Wife says, I'm going to be ready. I'll be ready in 10 minutes. Hour later. Just go ahead and tell the truth. It's easier to tell the truth. I know people that have told so many lies, they believe their lies themselves. And they lie about stuff that ain't even necessary to lie about. It's never really necessary. But things that are unimportant, not big things, not insignificant, just everything. I ain't never preached to a bigger bunch of liars. Listen, we're all liars, aren't we? I'm not making light of it. It is a serious, it's one of God's Ten Commandments. And we do take it so lightly.